is a good story. I'm enjoying it.
Well, it's really mind-boggling. Well, it's not a generation of people before or since that does not need the truth of what this little book says. It is really tremendous. I don't hear much about it. Don't hear much preaching out of it. But it certainly is important. That's right. Some of you have asked where I got this, who cares, and I think everybody knows where it came from, but it comes from all the genealogies and the names you never heard before and you never hear again of all the nations and people in the Old Testament. I was laboring with a set of them one time and finally just said, well, who cares? And it caught on, and I have so many different things now with who cares on it. And we really do care, but you can get bogged down in things that you never will see again. The most important genealogy in the Bible is the one in Matthew's Gospel. Now, you need to really get yourself familiar with that one. Looking at this, I cannot remember which verse we left off. Does anybody remember which verse we stopped at?
I think it was 9.
9? That sounds about right. Okay, that's good. Let me remind you that Solomon is the author. Some sources say no, but most say yes. Dated between 945 and 985 B.C., those years before Christ, which was an awfully long time. We found in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verses 7 through 12 that God had given Solomon an extra portion of wisdom. And Solomon, of course, misused his wisdom and got into disobedience and sin, took many wives of heathen nations and committed all manners of sin. And you say, well, why would he do that? Why would God give him wisdom and then he would depart from it? You know why? So he could write this book. Mm-hmm. So you can't write what you haven't felt.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Absolutely. And every nation, every generation, every individual who claims to be following God needs the warnings that is in this book. And you really could summarize it all in one sentence. There's no fulfillment outside of God. A man without God is a man without hope. And the very last verses of it, the very last verses of the last chapter would give wonderful, wonderful instruction. And you cannot get this into Christians' heads today. You cannot make Christians see that these two instructions must, there's no choice. You see, you don't have a menu in Christianity. You have instructions. We have instructions. And there's no plan B. And the instructions are in the last two verses. The last two verses. Fear God and keep his commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or evil. With him, there is no secret. Everything before him is open and known. So if we did that back down, let's go to verse 9. First thing I want to do is read to you these first 8 verses out of the Amplified Bible. Does anybody have an Amplified Bible in their lap? An Amplified Bible is a good investment because it's the nearest thing to the original Greek. I'm going to read this to you real quickly, the first 9 verses of chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David and the king of Jerusalem. Vapor of vapors and futility of futilities, says the preacher. Vapor of vapors and futility of futilities. All is vanity. All is emptiness. Falsity and vainglory. Now there's a reference over. Y'all not in any hurry to get through Ecclesiastes, are you? I like to go to the New Testament, and I just like the relationships. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. Chapter 8 and verse 20. Paul is writing to church folks like us, people that go to church, to believers. And he says, for the creation and nature was subjected to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but because by the will of him who so subjected it, with the hope, yet with hope. And there's a reference there in Romans 8:20 to Ecclesiastes 1:2. So there is a direct relationship there. What profit has man left of all of his toil at which he toils under the sun? Is life worth living? One generation goes and another generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And then there's a reference to Psalm 119 and verse 90. So look at that. Psalm 119 and verse 90 says, your testimonies, your faithfulness is from generation to generation. You have established the earth and it stands fast. You see, people come and go one generation after another and they fade off the scene, but the earth is still here. Getting back to Ecclesiastes. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind goes to the south and circles about to the north. It circles and circles continually, and on its circlings, the wind returns again. And then there's a reference to John chapter 3 and verse 8. John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind, and this is Jesus, see, the wind blows and breathes where it will, and though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from, nor where it goes. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That he would refer back to that. Then it goes on to say, as the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, and into the place from which the rivers come, to there, and from there they return again. All things are weary with toil, and all words are feeble. Man cannot see it. The eye is not interested, or is not satisfied with what it sees, nor the ear filled with hearing. And then there's a reference to Proverbs 27:20. Let's look and see what that says. Proverbs 27 and verse 20 says, Sheol, the place of the dead, and Abaddon, the place of destruction, are never satisfied. So the lust of the eyes of man is never satisfied. Man looks around, he always wants more. That's man's beastly nature. And see, that is the vanity that Solomon is talking about. He never is satisfied with what he wants. He always wants more. See, that's the man who has not put his eye yet on his God, because there is where the only satisfaction will ever be, is in him. Life without God is empty, futile, useless, and absolutely an endless desire for more of something, and they most of the time don't even know what it is, so they settle in on riches and fun and entertainment and that kind of thing. Getting back to Ecclesiastes, the thing that has been and is what will be, that which has been done is that which will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Let me tell you some interesting facts about things that are found here. It's 34 times, I believe, that this expression, under the sun, is found. I believe it's 34. That means on earth, here on the planet where our feet trod. The word wisdom is used 52 times in this little short book. Man, referring to mankind or the human race, is found 47 times. God, Elohim, the name of God that you'll use by nations. You see, it doesn't speak of Yahweh. You won't find the Lord at all. This is God, Creator, that Ecclesiastes deals with. That's found 28 times. Vanity or emptiness is found 37 times. And labor, the negative approach to labor, 36 times in this short book. So it's around nothing under the sun. The wisdom of man cannot match the wisdom of God. this vanity is all because man under the sun is trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment under the sun, and it's not under the sun. You'll never find it under the sun. That's the whole conclusion that we could draw to this. So we got through verse 9, to verse 9. So we'll start there with verse 9. That which has been will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing else is going to be created. What's here is here. And it will not be changed. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing puzzling about that, is there? And, you know, I wonder about, I'm stupid about it, I'm sure. But we can't manage what we have under the sun. We're not doing a good job with what's under the sun. Why is the government so interested in space travel? I mean, I'm just ignorant.
Because trying to get off from underneath the sun.
Well, there's not room up there, and there's no living conditions up there. So we're going to have to stay under the sun. But those of us under the sun, you see, should be fastening our eyes on the God of glory. Because only in Him. Have you ever known anybody that pursued earthly riches, earthly fame, that really was satisfied and happy? They're not. They're always looking for more. They're always looking for something different. Your successful performers and singers and in the arts, they're always reaching out for more. Never satisfied with what they have, because the only satisfaction in the world is in God and in the Lord Jesus. You can be satisfied with very little if you have Him. God can bless you with a whole lot. And you still can have Him. But if you don't have Him, it doesn't matter what you have, little bit, a whole lot, there is no satisfaction. There's a restlessness that's always looking for something that you don't have. Is there anything which have maybe said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. I read somewhere that China had printing abilities before the printing press was discovered in Europe in the 1415 or something where along there, that they'd been printing. So there's nothing new. There's nothing made that God didn't ordain to be made. So there's really nothing new under the sun. There's no remembrance of former things. You see, we'll think for a while, and I'm amazed that talking about this war and that war and this war, and you get in a group of people and start to thinking about it, and most of them won't remember World War II. You have to shock them and say, yo, don't you remember? Or does that look at you kind of, no? So that we really don't keep mental track of the things that have already happened, because we get so occupied with the things that we're trying to make happen and the things that we think that we want. There's no remembrance, no being a remembrance of things that are to come by those who come after. See, generations come and go, and men make the same foolish mistakes, and they don't remember how to keep from making those silly mistakes. Then looking at verse 12 of chapter 1, and he identifies himself as the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. And he set out, he really set out to try to find and look and find things by wisdom concerning everything that was under heaven. That was his desire, to find all of those kinds of things. Notice he says that's a burdensome task. It's a burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised, that He's given this them, this desire, these abilities throughout history. Men have always been looking. But they're weak and they're not satisfied with what they find, and nothing outside of God, you see, is going to furnish man any security against any kind of unbelief, any kind of failure, any kind of discouragement. Arnold Toynbee, the historian, says, history teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing. That men make the same dumb mistakes over and over and over in every generation. And there's just no hope outside of his reaching out and seeking God. Solomon, you see, had set his heart on it, and yet he failed. And God allowed it so we could be warned by what he says to us out of his experiences. See, we cannot change anything. We can only look to him, to the Lord, and allow him to be in charge. You see, Israel was God's chosen people, and they were to be clay in the hands of a potter. But most of them disobeyed. And it's a sad commentary when you go through the Old Testament on the way they disobeyed the instructions of the Lord. And sadder even yet is what Solomon chose to do. But God's in it so that it could be written down for our instruction. In verse 16, his confession. Well, look at 15. What's crooked can't be made straight, and what's lacking cannot be numbered. You cannot do anything to add anything to what God has done. You can't straighten out anything. Nothing can be done. You are helpless to change history. The way without God, you see, when people like Martin Luther and other great evangelists and Christians, they can change things. They can change a city. They can change a nation. But you know why? Because they teamed up with God. Without him, you're not going to change anything. It'll only deteriorate and become worse. In verse 16, we see Solomon's confession. He sought wisdom. He sought a gift rather than the giver. Let me say it to you loud and clearly. He sought the gift of wisdom without seeking the giver, with God himself. His greatness and Israel's greatness depends on a relationship with God. Using the wisdom, you see, it's not man's wisdom, but it's God's wisdom. So verse 16 there, he's look at 7, he said, I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this is also about grasping the wind. I was thinking about how ridiculous that is. Have you ever seen anybody chasing the wind to try to catch it? Isn't that a wonderful comparison? That it's as foolish and meaningless as running after wind and trying to catch it, which is absolutely, totally, totally impossible. You see, he's writing this after his foolishness to show us and people of all generations to put your heart in God's purposes and don't be chasing after the wind. God had promised Solomon wisdom. We read that. I did. If you were not, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, where God promised him wisdom. He told him, he said, let's look at that. We read it last week, but it won't hurt you to look at it again. 1 Chronicles chapter 1. I think, let me be sure I'm giving you the right scripture reference. First Chronicles chapter 1, I believe it's, verse 7. 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. Kings and then Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 7. That's not right. Did I say 1 Chronicles? I'm sorry. Forgive me. 2 Chronicles. Who cares, huh? But these are the words that the Lord spoke to Solomon when he gave him all this good wisdom, which he abused so that we could learn. On the night, it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 7. On the night God appeared to Solomon and said, what shall I give to you? And Solomon said to God, you have shown great mercy to David my father, and you've made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, here's his request. Now, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours? And the Lord spoke to Solomon. God said to Solomon, because you have not asked for riches or great gifts in your heart or honor in your life, in the life of your enemies, you've not asked for long life, but you ask for wisdom and knowledge, for you yourself may judge my people over whom I've made you king. So wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. So Solomon had this gift of wisdom, and he used this gift of wisdom to write this book of wisdom, to say one great thing: without God, all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. Futility of futilities. Nothing is worth anything without God.
Be careful what you pray for.
Yes, that's unknown. We need to be careful what we pray for, because we may receive it. There may be faith in our hearts that we would receive it. Looking on to these next verses. He came, let's see, that is verse 13. We'll look at that. Verse 13, Solomon came. No, excuse me. Get back to Ecclesiastes. We've read enough of that. That's where Solomon got it. It was God-given wisdom. See, this makes this much more serious than just textbook wisdom, a wise man's wisdom, wisdom from others. This is God's wisdom, a gift of God to this man, because he had asked him for this wisdom. Looking now at verse 16, I've attained greatness. I commune with my heart. Now notice, he communed with his heart, and have gained more wisdom than all of you who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. Now here's your turning point, see? I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and foolishness. That's folly. I perceived that this was also like grasping for the wind. See, the end comes at the beginning. He said, I wanted to have a good time. I set my heart on foolishness, on folly. He said, this happens. There's more interest in good time in America than there is in Christianity. See, there's more interest in football as a nation. I'm not against football, and I don't say that at all. Nothing wrong with that. But you can't make a God out of that. You've got to set your heart on Him, because He's a jealous God. That's why I have no other gods before me. You must come to Him with your whole heart. He's got to be first. Oh, not at all. So, here Solomon says, I set my heart. Now, notice, he set his heart, his heart, to know wisdom. Now, if he set his heart for his own wisdom, it was not God's wisdom. The wisdom in Proverbs is God's wisdom. The wisdom in Ecclesiastes is man's wisdom. It's Solomon's wisdom. See, and he wanted, thinking he could find it in madness and foolishness, and it was like grasping for the wind. There it is again. Man, if you could catch the wind. But Jesus said, you know, that's the wind comes, the wind goes. Nobody knows where it comes from, and nobody knows where it goes. It's one of the big mysteries of our creation. And God allows it. He uses it. All of the forces of nature. But you cannot lay hold of the wind, nor stop it in any way. And his conclusion there, in that first verse, in that first chapter there, you see, in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. See, there's no premium, there's no prize, there's no peace, there's no hope in man's wisdom. And there's no peace, no prize, no hope, nothing in man, in what man learns. We see this all around. You see, all kinds of things. I think that what's being done with computers. Who can imagine that? You can send a letter to Siberia in 10 minutes. Isn't that amazing? But you see, there's no comfort in anything that man has done. He is still wandering, looking. That's why there's so much alcohol consumption. That's why there's so much drug consumption. Men are looking for things without looking to the right source. You understand what I'm saying? And it's still among us. There's no nation, no person, no one that has ever escaped the need of the truth of what's in this little book. There's no help in man's wisdom. There's no help in man's knowledge. You know, knowing God is the only thing that really matters. That's the only thing that matters in life, is knowing Him. The Apostle Paul says that I might know Him in the fellowship of his sufferings and in the power of his resurrection. And for that reason, he says, I press on. See, that's a real need for us, is to press on. There's new territory all the time for us to conquer in the knowledge and the wisdom and the comfort of God. Don't you think? Do you ever learn anything you didn't know before? I've been doing this for years. I'm always learning something and seeing something new, and it keeps, there's an excitement, you see, in pursuing him and his wisdom. But just knowledge for knowledge's sake is sterile. It's empty. It's useless so far as the peace and the joy and the power of God in our lives. You know, wasn't it one of the, who was it, said to Paul, said, I think that much knowledge has made thee mad? Caiaphas, well, I don't remember. Told Paul, says, much knowledge has made thee mad. And much knowledge would, of course, what Paul knew made him glad. It was the other party who did not understand. You see, nothing without God is going to bring any peace. Nothing. You can search and search and search, but nothing without God is going to bring any peace. Wisdom won't help. Knowledge won't help. Intellect doesn't matter. But God let him do this so he could write these instructions for us. And I said before, no nation, no family, no person ever outgrows the need for the instruction that's in this little book. I'm surprised we don't hear more about it, because life without God is totally vanity, isn't it? Nothing at all to live for without him. Empty. Nothing. I looked up the word vanity in a dictionary. I love a dictionary. It'll make you see something you hadn't seen, you know, so clearly. But the word vanity means without real significance, of no value, of no importance, futile, no purpose. It's senseless and foolish. All of that for that one little word, vanity. Totally nothing. Looking now at chapter 2. He said in his heart. Now notice he, in his heart. In his heart. There's a decision there, you see. He's in his heart. You see, ideas come to the head. Your thoughts come in your heart and in your head. But by the time they get down in your heart, they become a decision. Y'all with me? See, it goes through your mind, and you can get rid of it. But when it gets down in your heart, it's harder to get rid of. So he didn't have a fleeting thought. He got it down in his heart that he was going to have himself a really great time. He decides to get into pleasure, into fun. The word, I think, mirth is used there, mirth. Therefore, he said, enjoy pleasure. But he said, this was vanity. He's writing, see, after he went through all of these things. This is vanity. Nothing in laughter. Nothing in fun. It comes and goes. You see that the opposite of fun is joy. Fun depends on earthly things, physical things. Joy taps the spirit of God with your spirit. And you know, I have a friend that says Christian, and I've heard him say it, and he said, Christians have fun. It's fun to be a Christian. But if it's fun to be a Christian, you see, it's because we tap into spiritual things. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And as Solomon found out, there wasn't anything there at all. To gratify, he said, now notice in verse 2, to gratify his flesh with wine. Oh, there's so much of that today. You see, people are not happy, so they just get themselves some alcohol.
I thought it was interesting, the statement I heard the other night about North Korea. They got no food, but they've got a multitude of bottled liquor.
Well, we saw that with our own eyes in Siberia. There was not enough groceries in these grocery stores. I mean, you know, Cindy. They have some things that they look like home canned stuff in glass jars. A little bit of this, and I saw a little bit of rice in a store. and empty shelves, but all the vodka you wanted. Plenty of vodka, but very little groceries. A lady stopped me on the street, and we were passing out tracts, and she wanted where we were staying, and I told her. She said, and she got right up in my face, she said, "What are they giving you to eat? We have nothing." So I said, "Well, it's not too bad." She said, "But let me say this. She said, "There's no telling how many months they've been saving food, knowing that you were coming." Now, that was real. Plenty of vodka, very little food. It wasn't too bad. It wasn't too bad. Well, we didn't enjoy it, but it was there. But, see, there's a good example of a people who have tried to find fulfillment in alcohol. And we find it every day here. It's the alcoholics, addictions, because they're looking for something that only God can satisfy. This would be a good, well, I started to say a good thing for young people to see, but they need to see it in their parents. They need to see it in their church people, that we are really, really sold out to the Lord and are examples of His love and His goodness and His kindness and His patience. Getting on with this, I searched my heart while guiding my heart with wisdom. Now notice it's my heart and it's His wisdom. He wasn't seeking God. And how to lay hold on folly. You see, that folly is foolishness. Till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do unto heaven all the days of their lives. But you see, he's seeking gifts without seeking the givers. This reminds us of what Jesus said in Matthew 11:25. Let me share that with you right quickly. Matthew 11:25. Jesus asked this question. What does it profit a man? I think that's where that is. 11:25. Oh, yes, this one. He said, "I thank you, Lord, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them to babes." You see, when a man is proud of his own wisdom, he doesn't really have the true wisdom. If he's bragging in his own wisdom, that you've kept these things from wise men and you've revealed them to babes, how to really live a life that's pleasing to him. And also Luke 10:21, probably the same thing. Luke 10:21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. You see, you've got to take care of your own needs. And then, of course, Romans 1:20-22. This is so applicable here. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, man cannot use any excuse that he doesn't know God if he lives in God's universe, because the things that God has created. Nobody could do what God has done. Nobody can keep the stars in place. Nobody can make the wind blow. So we can really understand his power and his goodness by what we see that he has created. But because men did not glorify God as God, they were not thankful. It became futile or empty. Now, this is what happens in this verse. Became futile and empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Man without God, you see, cannot enjoy even what's created. He is hopeless without help if he doesn't recognize the God who created all of these things. 1 Corinthians 1:26. 126. You know your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to put them to shame. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, which are despised of God, he has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God has not ever given anybody any information on how to explain the natural forces of God. Nobody can explain why the flowers bloom in the spring. Nobody can possibly explain why the leaves wither in the drought. We know they do, but that's God's business. Nobody can explain how each kind begets its own kind. That's the biggest mystery, isn't it? But God has not chosen to show these things or to explain any of these things to wise men.
Clearly seen.
Yeah. Already done. And man hadn't got sense enough to give him glory. And to even understand it. Getting on. We are without excuse. And you see, Solomon came to that conclusion that there was no excuse not to know God. Because he ends up with two of the greatest commandments. You see, if you didn't have anything to preach any Sunday of the world but fear God and keep his commandments, you'd have a good congregation if they did both of them. Right? You see, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything till you know his awesomeness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't know what to do with what you know until you know how to fear the Lord. And that's not a slavish fear. It is an awesome respect that thou art my God and I will praise thee. Thou art my God and I will worship thee. Oh, marvelous and wonderful, O Lord God, are your works your creation. You understand what I'm saying? The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You see, because he had lost his wholesome fear of the Lord, he not only did not hate evil, he got involved in it. You know, mirth, M-I-R-T-H, and folly and drunkenness can cover almost anything. Right? He got involved with all of that kind of junk, you see, because he was relying on his own wisdom and did not give God. You know, one of my favorite scriptures, and it fits here kind of, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I mean, I can quote it to you, you don't need to look even. I think it's verse 30. It says, "But why, by his doing, that is God the Father's doing, you," talk to the Corinthians, and talk to Christian Life Fellowship, talk to you wherever you go to church, "you are in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom, redemption, sanctification." What's the other one? Righteousness. You are in Christ Jesus. Listen, that is the biggest verse in the Bible.
Amen.
Isn't it? Because of what God the Father has done for us by sending Christ, we are in Christ. Knowledge, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Now, you just think of that.
Paul uses it some, I don't know, 80 some times, I think.
He what?
Paul uses it some 80 some times, I believe. It.
Wisdom?
In Christ.
I think it's 90. I think it's in 90 times that he uses it. In Christ. In him. You see, without him, and this is what this Ecclesiastes is all about, without God, nothing matters. Of course, they didn't have any knowledge of New Testament salvation like we do. But they were supposed to trust God and obey God and follow God's instruction because the fear of the Lord was the beginning of all of the things that they needed. See, man's wisdom is intellect. And intellect doesn't amount to anything to God. It's brain power. It seeks after the things of the world, but it glorifies man, but it doesn't glorify God. See, Solomon had a glorious reputation, man. He talks about, we get into it in a minute, things that he had made. Chapter 2 then, in his heart, not in God's wisdom. Now, Verse 4 says, I made my works great. I built myself. Now, if you look at there, there are some 15 things that he calls great works. And scanning those verses, you see houses, you see vineyards, gardens, orchards, water pools, servants, male and female servants, herds, flocks, silver, gold. That was all the money of world of treasure, names that you could think of. He had sought after all those things, gathered for himself silver and gold, special treasures of kings. You know, kings possessed special treasures that common folks didn't have, and he had a whole lot of them. I acquired male and female singers, entertainment, you see, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. And you see some of these flocks and herds and that kind of thing, that's biblical prosperity. Now then, nowadays, we would, you know, we'd be the stock market, real estate, or what have you. But that's biblical. But so much of this stuff that's named here is still on. Treasure, singers, entertainment. Entertainment is a god in this nation. Entertainment. And there's nothing that's radically wrong with having a good time. But it all depends on where your heart is, you see. That you must, it must, all of your righteousness, all of your delight, all of your joy must be found in the Lord. And in the things that the Lord would accept as being decent. There's no place in God's entertainment for indecency. You may say that again? There's no place in God's entertainment for vulgarity, for indecency, for nudity, and we see so much of that kind of junk. I don't watch it. I don't want to watch it, thank God. But somebody's watching it or it wouldn't be on there. Right? The things that stay on television are based upon popularity, aren't they? And the demand. But Solomon, he really got into a mess here. Water pools. Boy, that was a luxury in biblical times for sure. Notice in verse 9, great. Yeah, I became great and excelled more than all of those who were before me in Jerusalem. And my wisdom. Now, whose wisdom? His wisdom, not God's wisdom.
13 times he mentions me or
my. Me or my. See, and that's a good sign right there. That me and my and what I want are my main goals in life. Me and mine and what I want. You see, and that's the sin of being self-centered. Because we are to put others before self. We don't always do it. But we know that it's not just what we want, but it's what we want for others. That little license tag says J-O-Y, you've seen it? Jesus, others, then yourself. Then he goes on, looking at verse 10, whatever I saw that I wanted, whatever my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. If he saw it, he got it. No pleasure that my heart desired did I return, refuse. My heart rejoiced in all my labor. You see, that right there, my labor, what I did. My heart just rejoiced in what I saw happening. And it was all the things that he was doing. He saw everything. Everything he saw he wanted. And everything he wanted he got. He looked at his works and he realized that. Look at verse 11. My heart rejoiced now in verse 10 in my labor. My heart just made my heart glad what all I'd done. And this was my reward from my labor. I looked at all the works that my hands had done and the labor in which I had toiled, and all was vanity. Well, was anything to any of it? And grasping for the wind, there it is again. There was no profit there under the sun. You couldn't do anything in this life without God that was really profitable. That's a great realization for him to come to, isn't it? Nothing really mattered if God didn't direct it. Madness and folly, foolishness. Look at verse 12. He said, I turned myself to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? What anybody after me, what can he do? What can the next man do? Nothing new. He'd done it all. We saw in verses 4 through 9. After he dies, nobody's going to be able to do anything more than he had already done. That was a little bit of pride, wasn't it? I turned myself to consider, that's verse 12. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly. Just like light is better than darkness. That is a tremendous comparison, people. You think about light and darkness. There's no better comparison of anything than to compare it with light and darkness. And he realized that how much better light is than darkness, how much better wisdom is than foolishness. Aren't you glad he wrote this? Wisdom is so much better than foolishness, as light is so much better than darkness. That's a strong, strong comparison, isn't it? But it certainly is true. Don't you think it's true? See, the wise man's light, it's in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The fool walks in darkness at high noon. The fool walks in darkness in the well-lighted court. You understand what I'm saying? He doesn't see. He can't comprehend. He has no wisdom if he's walking in darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head. He knows. But the fool walks in darkness. And he, throughout this, admits his own foolishness. Wisdom is better than foolishness. Verse 14 is a great confession there. Wise man's eyes are in his head, not in his heart. Man's wisdom, the same thing happens, you see, between wise men and fools. There's a great gap. Wise man walks in the light, and the fool walks in the darkness. It's a lot of foolishness, isn't it? You just stop and think about the world's entertainment and the world's conquests. And the only reason that God has spared this nation and blessed it as he has is because this nation has done more to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world than any other nation on earth. Wouldn't you agree, Cindy? You didn't find many missionaries from France or England, did you? A few? On Bible principles. Absolutely was. And I think, right, and I really believe that there's an awful lot, or quite a number, let me say it that way, of real churches over this nation. The church is not dead. Christianity is alive and doing well. But according to the number of people who could be or should be involved, it seems to be relatively few. I heard Billy Graham say this so many years ago, that churches are full of unsaved people. Well, if you just go into church and you don't have any knowledge of the Holy One, then you don't have much light to shine. You understand what I'm saying? But still and all, God is not through with America. God is not through with the church. That's why we say we need to pray for the president and pray for spiritual leaders, that they would see for men like David Wilkinson, who has done so much for so many people. You may not agree with all their doctrines, but I want to tell you something, friends. When you're in the final analysis, men disagree over things that really don't matter as long as Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
Now, you can't get away from that. If he's not Lord, then we're not walking in truth. But we need to love one another and help one another and support one another. I've heard a sermon, a preacher was preaching a sermon on the little foxes that spoil the vine. And it went on to say that the big foxes don't hardly fool with the vine because they are so big and so obvious that somebody would kill them. Not many murderers and adulterers and thieves will come to church. Because they'd be, when that gets to be known, well, they'd be too conspicuous. But the little foxes, you see, that spoil the vine are gossip, fault-finding, judgmentalism, and that kind of thing, you see. And the little foxes, since screwed around, they can get under that vine and spoil that vine and not be seen. So the church needs to be delivered of criticism, fault-finding, lack of love, and lack of understanding, so that we can move with might in this nation. I've heard this from good sources, that there'll be no revival in this nation until there's persecution. Well, maybe so. Because in persecution, men realize how much they need God and how much they need each other. So, isn't it good that we don't know what tomorrow holds? But we know who holds tomorrow.
Amen.
See, and we know who is ahead. God will never be defeated. The church is going to be triumphant. So we sang the songs that Barbara picked out this morning, just beautiful songs about leaning on the everlasting arms, about crowning him with many crowns. I mean, this thing's alive. It's wonderful. Well, let's finish this right quickly. If it happens to the fool, it will happen to even me, he says. It's happened to the fool, it happened to me. You see, he has written this after he has realized how stupid he was to depart from God's wisdom. That's why he could put that beautiful conclusion there, fear God and keep his commandments. And why was I more than wise? Then I said in my heart, this is also vanity. Why wasn't I more wise? It's more. What good is my wisdom? Why didn't I get more of my wisdom? It wouldn't amount to anything. It was God's wisdom that he needed to be after. It was God's instruction. The wise man and the fool are not remembered. There's no more remembrance of the wise than of the fool, since all is now begotten in the days to come. And how does the wise man die? Dies just like a fool. What he's really saying is that everybody's going to die. Death is the same for the wise man as it is for the fool. We all leave here. And then he gets into a long kind of between verses 17 and through really the rest of the chapter. He talks about how stupid it is to work a lifetime and die and leave it for somebody else to enjoy. Think about it. And we'll talk about these some more next week. He said, we'll start back at 17 next week. We'll look right down here at verse 21. There is a man whose labor is with knowledge, wisdom, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. Mm-hmm. That's true. That's just as true now as it was then. This is vanity and a great evil. I heard a story one time about a man, a very wealthy man in the town that had died, and the hearse was going down the street with all the fanfare and all, you know, that important people claim. Old man sitting on the corner was whittling, sitting there. Somebody passed by and said, that's a rich man. He said, yeah. I said, wonder how much he left. And old man looked up and said, all of it. And that's what happens here. I mean, we work a lifetime to accumulate this, that, and the other, and it's gone. And we know that that's true. Well, we'll do some more on those last verses. I'm a little over time. Well, it's profitable, isn't it?